Paul continues to instruct Timothy in the things that he needs to know in order to be able to take over the ministry after Paul's demise. The Apostle Paul had instructed Timothy to find faithful men to whom he could commit the gospel message so that it could continue even after Timothy's death. And now Paul tells Timothy some of the things that these men need to know themselves in order to be able to carry on a successful, godly ministry. And he exhorts Timothy also to set a good example for these men to be able to follow. We'll see all of that today. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we continue our study of the things that Paul has instructed his young son in the faith, Timothy, to know and to pass on to others, we ask that you would pass those things to us and our hearts as well. May we understand the instructions given, and may we put them into practice in our own lives that we might serve Christ in our day. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His wonderful blessing to our understanding of it this day. Paul has committed into Timothy's hands the continuation of the gospel message, and he has instructed him to find likewise faithful men to whom Timothy can pass on the gospel message that they might pass it on to others after Timothy's death. And so in doing this, Timothy is told here to remind these faithful men of certain things. Now, everything Paul has written in this letter up to this point is included in that. But there is a particular part of the message that Paul wants to emphasize for Timothy to emphasize to these faithful men. One of the key elements that Paul wants Timothy to pass on to these disciples of his is the charge not to fight over insignificant matters, over words to no profit, as he says. That doesn't mean that you and I as Christians are never to argue or dispute about the Christian faith. What it does mean is that we are to choose our battles carefully so that the things that we fight over are significant and not insignificant matters, that we fight over the essentials of the Christian faith, the essentials of the teaching of the Word of God, and not argue over things that are of no profit to those who hear. Arguing about such things that are of no profit and are of no eternal consequence only serves Satan's agenda. Because you see, what Satan wants to do is distract Christians from our ministry and from the gospel message so that we become embroiled in fighting over trivialities, over insignificant things. This only leads to confusion and to speculation. And so such pointless arguments are the things that Paul's talking about, because these pointless arguments have truly disastrous results. The word ruin that the Apostle Paul uses here, when he says it brings about the ruin of those who hear, is the same word that's used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew Bible, in the passage regarding the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by God pouring out fire and brimstone from heaven. And so this word ruin or destruction is actually catastrophe. That's literally the Greek word. That's where we get our word catastrophe from. And so what Paul is saying here is that arguing over trivialities has catastrophic results. It destroys, it ruins, rather than building up those who hear. Paul is telling us not to argue over insignificant facts that do not matter eternally, because it produces terrible, ruinous results spiritually. Now, of course, there are things worth fighting for. Paul has already distinguished those things as being spiritually healthy words that build believers up in the Christian faith. And that is, of course, primarily the gospel message. And he has also already told Timothy to object to the lies, the false things, the unhealthy words that are taught by the false teachers that are found in and around Ephesus. And so what Paul is telling Timothy here to pass on to his disciples is, choose your battles carefully. Don't just fight over anything and everything, but make sure that when you do engage in a dispute, it is over a matter that is truly significant. To this end, the Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy to set a godly example using these words: be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so Paul tells Timothy to be diligent, and that's a term that means to be dedicated, to work with great zeal. So what's he to be diligent to do? He is to be diligent to present himself before God. Timothy's ministry is not to be done for the approval of men, but solely for the approval of Almighty God. He is to labor for the glory of God and not for his own glory. He's not to puff himself up. He's not involved in promoting the brand of Timothy Ministries, Inc., or LLC. Instead, he is to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and uphold the glory of God throughout all that he does. He is to labor for God's glory day after day. So even in Paul's day, and Timothy's day, of course, there were those who were seeking out ministers who would, as Paul is going to say later in this letter, tickle their ears, tickle their fancy with the things that were being said. Today, we have the same type of thing. That has not passed away. There are health and wealth preachers who basically proclaim what people want to hear, that God always wants you to be healthy and healed, that God always wants you to be wealthy and prosperous. And we know from Scripture that such things are not true. And so in Paul's day, there were men already who were doing that type of thing. And that really shouldn't surprise us because it didn't start in Paul's day. We read about that type of thing throughout all of Scripture. Throughout all of Scripture, there have been false prophets and false teachers who pander to the whims of their audience. Think about the false prophets in Egypt, in Babylon, even in Israel and Judah, who pandered to the whims of kings and rulers and other important folks, that they would say, they were being paid to say what they knew these men wanted to hear. And so they were prophets for profit. They were false teachers. What Paul tells Timothy to do to avoid all of this is to remember that he practices his ministry before the face of Almighty God and for an audience of one, and that is the Lord God Almighty himself. It is God's approval, you see, that counts and not man's. Paul has said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And so it is God's approval that is of utmost importance. That word approved or approval means tried and tested and found worthy. And so Timothy is to present himself as one who has been tested and has been found worthy of the ministry of the gospel. Such a worker then does not need to be ashamed, because he's not cutting corners. He is not lying to build up his own reputation. He is not barely doing enough to just get by and get paid. He is instead working hard at the gospel ministry. And so what he does, Paul describes here as rightly dividing the word of truth. That term, rightly dividing, means to cut straight without deviation. And so it's used outside of Scripture to describe a carpenter who is cutting boards so that they fit exactly when the cut is finished. Or of a worker who is laying down a road through a forest so that the road bed is perfectly straight. Of a stonemason who cuts stones so that they fit exactly as they're intended to. Or of a farmer plowing his field so that the furrows are exactly straight and even. So what Paul means here when he talks about this and applies this term to the gospel ministry is that Timothy is to work hard, first of all, at understanding what the Word of God says himself so that he knows it, and then also at distinguishing the intent for which God gave the particular passage of Scripture. Is it, for example, law as a warning? Is it gospel as a blessing and an encouragement? What is this passage? How did God the Holy Spirit intend for this thing to be used in the lives of his people? And then he is to apply this to his hearers and to their lives. The material that a carpenter uses, of course, is wood. The material that a road builder uses is clay. The material that a farmer uses is soil. But the material that a gospel laborer uses is the Word of God. It is the Word of truth, as Paul says here. That includes all of the teaching of the Bible. Remember, Jesus prayed in John 17, 17, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. And so it's all of the Word of God that is the truth of God that Timothy is to handle properly. He is to learn to discern correctly what it means and how it is used and how it is applied to his people. That's what a gospel minister is supposed to do here, is to labor to correctly understand the Scriptures himself, to be able to understand the intent for which a particular passage was given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and its application to the hearers who are listening to the message coming from the Word of God. And so this is the gospel ministry in a nutshell. It is a ministry of rightly dividing the word of truth. On the one hand, then, we have the message of the gospel, which is the word of truth, and Timothy is to pursue that with diligence. But on the other hand, he is called upon to shun another kind of message. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more and more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. So the minister of the gospel is to be diligent to proclaim one thing and to be equally diligent to shun something else. These things that he is to shun are called profane or idle babblings. We have seen this word profane already in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Where Paul said, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. And so this profane teaching is teaching that ignores or defies the Word of God. It is godless by definition, and therefore it is not to be entertained. It is not in any way to be trusted. Idle babblings are godless speech. Foolish talk. That's what Paul is getting at here. It's the type of talk that godless men use as they smirk against the teachings of the Word of God. The results of such kind of talking only contribute to the ruin of those who hear. And so it begins in ungodliness, it continues in ungodliness, and in the end, it ends in complete ungodliness as well. And therefore, no good can come from such profane and idle babblings. Those who traffic in this ungodly language increase more and more in ungodliness themselves than they're living. And so their life spreads through profane and idle babblings, and it produces more ungodliness each and every day. It is a death spiral that is heading toward hell at terminal velocity. Timothy is to do everything in the world to shun or avoid such a message. To shun means to turn your back on. So what Paul is telling Timothy is, when you hear such things, turn your back on this and walk away. The sad thing is, there are those who do not. And because there are those who do not, this message that is a false message can spread like cancer, or literally, the Greek term says gangrene. It is the word for gangrene that we get in our language. And so what Paul is doing is, he's setting an illustration here of the church as a physical body that has become infected with gangrene. And if this is not dealt with, then the gangrene will spread throughout the entire body until it has proved fatal. And so it's a very dangerous thing that Timothy is not to be involved in any way. He is to shun all such cancerous, gangrenous talk, and he is to teach the church to avoid such talk as well. Paul now gives as an illustration two men whom Timothy probably knows. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth. And so he's giving us a concrete example. He is naming names of two men who perhaps were prominent in the false teaching there at Ephesus. We've encountered Hymenaeus already in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul talks about Hymenaeus speaking blasphemies. We don't know anything about Philetus. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible except in this verse. But we do know that both of these men are said to have strayed from the truth. Now, that term strayed we have also seen before. It indicates that the farther away you take this teaching that these men are giving, the farther away it gets from the truth. The example that I've used before is like a misaligned rifle scope. You're shooting at a target, and if the target is fairly close, you might still hit close to the bullseye even though the scope is off. But as you move the target farther and farther away, you miss by a greater degree until eventually you pull the trigger and you miss the target altogether because the scope is misaligned. You have strayed off target. And so Hymenaeus and Philetus are men who have strayed off target by their false teaching. The farther off the target they got, the farther they removed themselves from the truth of the gospel, until the final result that Paul is talking about here, which is they have missed the gospel altogether. They have strayed so far, they have no contact at all with a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not in the Christian faith in any way at all. And therefore, these two men are lost, and they are damned to hell. They have aimed in the wrong direction. They have missed the true target, and they have missed the truth completely. In what have these two men strayed from the truth specifically? Paul writes, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So these two men were specifically teaching that the resurrection had already occurred. Now, Bible commentators puzzle over this, and they offer several different suggestions as to what this teaching could possibly be. It could be, for example, a misunderstanding of Paul's own teaching, where Paul speaks about our being raised spiritually with Christ and seated in the heavenly realms spiritually with Him right now. It could be that they were confused about the bodily resurrection at the end of the age, and they had come to think that only the spiritual resurrection counted, and only the spiritual resurrection was going to occur. It could be that there was some type of proto-Gnosticism already at work in the hearts of these men, by which they only considered the soul and spiritual teaching and spiritual truth to be important, and therefore the physical body was of no account. It could be that they were thinking that the life that we live right now is all that there is. This is, we are living in the resurrection, and this is all that we have to hope for. It could be that they were teaching that believers in Jesus Christ will never die physically. Imagine the damage that could do to some of the Christians, for example, in Ephesus or anyplace else, where their family members whom they love, who were Christians, have died already. And so there is this confusion as to what has happened to them if believers are not supposed to die. So all of these falsehoods, or whichever one, or any combination of these things, all of this falsehood is a direct attack upon one of the most key elements of the Christian faith. And that is that there will be a physical resurrection of all of the dead at the end of the age when Christ returns as judge. And so these men were denying that, and therefore they were so far off target that they did not understand the truth and were teaching a lie that was cancerous and ruinous to the soul. In spite of false teaching and false teachers, Timothy nor the men that he is to instruct are to become discouraged or disheartened by this. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. So in spite of there being false teachers, in spite of there being satanic attacks against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of opposition that we find in the world all around us, the foundation of God stands firm. Satanic lies can indeed lead astray those who are not genuine believers in Christ. And those same lies can even for a time period lead astray true believers. But those lies can never overthrow the work of God done through Christ. It is God's sure, perfect foundation that stands firm. Now, what is this foundation about which the Apostle Paul writes? It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, founded upon and based upon the perfect work of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and King. Paul writes about this foundation to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So when we compare what Paul says here with what the Apostle Peter teaches as well, we arrive at an understanding of this foundation. The foundation is the truth of the gospel ministry laid down by the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles. Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone of all of this prophecy and of all of this ministry. And we, as Peter explains it, are being built up as spiritual bricks added to this building. And the building that grows is the temple of the Lord. It is the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit. And so the sure and perfect foundation of God can never be destroyed at all. It is true that individual Christians may die. It is true that individual churches and denominations may perish. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can never perish from this earth until Christ returns again, because it is built upon the sure and certain foundation that was laid by God and is maintained by God. And now Paul uses an unusual term. He talks about this foundation being sealed. I suppose we could imagine a building that's being erected and the cornerstone that's laid has an inscription on the cornerstone dedicated to so-and-so. And so that is something of the idea of the seal of this foundation. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so it's a twofold seal that he's talking about. Now remember in Scripture that a seal guarantees authenticity and a seal protects from tampering. And so the first part of this seal that we see here is the eternal promise of Almighty God that the Lord knows all those who are His. This knowledge that is spoken of here is the special, comprehensive, intimate, loving, saving, electing knowledge of God that He has of all of His elect people. Because the Bible tells us, and we've seen already, that from eternity in the past, God chose a people before He ever created anything. And He chose not just a number, but He chose individuals by name whom He would save through Christ. So this election that is taught in the Scriptures is of individual Christians. From eternity in the past, then, salvation of all of the elect of God from first to last, from the first believer ever to be saved to the last one saved just before Christ returns, is saved, that those people are saved because God chose them by name in Christ before He ever made anything. So the defection of false teachers and the teaching of false things cannot in any way destroy the work of God. Hymenaeus and Philetus and all other false teachers can rave and prattle, and still their message will not destroy the foundation of God. The bricks in the wall that God is adding, you and me who are Christians, we are all named by Him and we are preserved by Him and kept safe by Him. And all of this from before time began. Not one of God's elect can ever be lost. Why? Not because we're strong, but because God holds us in His almighty hand. Now, the second part of this seal is an exhortation to all of the elect of God. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so this call is a call to sanctification. It's a call to growth in grace and in holiness on the part of all of those elect of God. And so not only are we known by Him and secure in Him, but we are also called to live a particular kind of life for Him. It matters how Christians live. Christians are never to have the attitude of, well, I'm saved, I'm elect from eternity, so it doesn't matter what I do. No, that is never a proper attitude for any believer in Christ to ever entertain. Instead, we realize that we are saved to live a particular way, and that particular way is a way of growth in holiness and sanctification day after day. It's the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells Christians, who gives us the will to do this, who motivates us to do this, who gives us the power to do this, though imperfectly in this life. And so there's this beautiful, wonderful, twofold seal to the foundation of God's church. That seal simply is a seal that guarantees the absolute, final, perfect salvation of all of the elect of God chosen from eternity in the past, and also guarantees the sanctification of all of those elect individuals one by one, that each one will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ throughout life. So the question before you today is, do you know this God who has laid this foundation? Are you being built and placed as one of these living bricks in the wall that God is building to His temple, which is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit? Are you a Christian? Have you turned from sin and trusted in Jesus Christ and in Him alone for your salvation? If you have not, I urge you to do so today. Do not put it off. You do not know that you have another day to live, or another hour, or another moment. Trust in Christ. Repent of sin and trust in Christ now before it is too late. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we praise you and thank you for your wonderful work in us through Christ. How we thank you for the fact that we are being built upon this foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ as the cornerstone. Father, bless us to live for Christ as we're told to do here, knowing that our salvation is secure in him. Bless us to live for him day in and day out. And Father, I do pray for any listening today who are apart from Christ, that you might give them eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to repent and trust in him and be saved. Bless them to hear this message even today. I pray through Christ our King. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week. And I look forward to continuing our study of 2 Timothy next time.